For those of you that are familiar with Greater Vision, this is a Rodney Griffin song. And if you know anything about his music, you know he likes to take an incident from the Bible and then weave a story around it. And that's what he's done with this song called He Is Love. His heart was heavy in the garden, praying all alone. His closest friends had forsaken him again. Then as the soldiers came and got him and pulled upon his robe, the sweetest smell reminded him he had a friend. She'd made her way around the table just a few short days before. She'd poured the ointment out and spilled it on his clothes. She'd freely emptied out her bottle as an offering to her Lord, so that even on the cross he would know that he was loved. He was loved. He could tell by the fragrance on his robe. When all others had forsaken, a sweet aroma surrendered to Christ, my risen King. When I choose what's right and I forsake what's wrong, it's an aroma to my Savior that means more than anything. The greatest gift that I can bring before his throne, to tell him he is loved. He is loved. He can tell by the round the throne, when all others have forsaken.
is no doubt, as you think of the Lord Jesus Christ, the theme of love comes to mind. Greater love is no man than this, that a man should lay down his life for his friends. He's demonstrated that love to us there on Calvary, and our response ought to be that we love Him. And what a great motivation of service, of witnessing, etc. there is our love for the Lord Jesus Christ. And as we get a glimpse of the need of others there to serve Him and serve others to benefit spiritually. Take your Bibles, please, with me to John chapter 4. This past week, my wife and I had opportunity to be down at Cary, North Carolina at a conference there. It dealt with how to accomplish the ministry of the church. And one of the general speakers, and by the way, we've told several of you there, this conference, particular one, is probably the busiest conference of any conferences that we've ever been to. They feed you breakfast, and they feed you lunch, and they give you about an hour and a half for a supper break. Other than that, from 8 o'clock in the morning until about 9 o'clock at night, it is steady there with general sessions and workshops that you're sitting through. And so it's kind of like getting a tremendous amount of information at one time thrown at you. One of the general speakers there was a Dr. Robert Smith. He is in his 70s, a black man, but a tremendous preacher of the word, even at his age now. Just a wonder to listen to as he preaches. One of the things that he said that I caught there, I thought would go with the series that we're doing and dealing with right now. He made this statement, and I want you to listen to it. He said, God never worked any miracles, and He doesn't work miracles today. Now, that gets your attention. You think, what? I thought you said this guy was good. What he went on to say is, God just works. We call it miracles. You know, God doesn't work miracles. He just works. He just is going about doing the things that He is going to do. And because it is supernatural in so many cases, there are things that cannot be answered or explained by mankind of how He works. We call it miracles, miraculous, and that's exactly what we can see. We're in a series here of the seven chosen miracles in the book of John. God directed the Apostle John there to write and record about these seven miracles there. Today we're going to be looking at the second of these miracles, the nobleman's son healed, is the title of it here in John chapter 4, beginning in verse 46, as we'll see in just a moment. But have you ever noticed as you've been driving out and about that you'll be following somebody and their brake light stays on? Now, it may be that they've got an electrical problem, but chances are they've got their left foot sitting on the brake there a little bit resting. Maybe they were taught how to drive back before my day when people used to do that with their left foot. But I remember in driver's ed, they said, don't ever put your brakes on with your left foot. You get into a jam, you get excited stuff, you're going to push both. So here's something you can learn a little bit with that. But anyway, I've noticed quite often I'll be following somebody and their brake's on. They probably don't realize as they're dragging the brakes a little bit that they're going to wear the brake pads out faster. They are probably not thinking about the fact that they're going to reduce their gas mileage. But more than any of that, that's just on them. It is a crying wolf constantly as they're going down the road there saying, I'm stopping, when they're not stopping. And then when they decide to stop, you don't know it. You know, you got used to seeing the brake pads there. I mean, the brake lights are shining, etc. there. Well, it's been said that serving the Lord Jesus Christ there without faith, is like driving a car with the brakes on. You're in doubt. You're not really believing, and it's hindering your effort for the Lord. It's hindering what you can do, and it's sending a bad signal to others that are watching and listening to your life there. All of us need faith. We need saving faith. We need confident faith in the Lord Jesus, and we need growing faith. Jesus said in Matthew 9 and verse 29, according to your faith, be it unto you. According to your faith, God says He's working in your life according to how you believe Him, your faith. And so I came across this particular statement that says pray and believe and you will receive. pray in doubt, and you will do without. I think that's pretty much the truth that is there as we think about that. We need a strong, confident, growing faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. This morning I want us to look at three things here out of this passage. The obstacles to a strong faith, the operation of a strong faith, how does it work, and then the objective of a strong faith. What was Jesus seeking to teach us through this sign, this miracle that he did in healing this nobleman's son? As I'll say it toward the end of the message there, I don't think that Jesus was just about trying to heal this boy who would later grow up and die and go to hell. I don't think that was the objective. God wanted something more to take place, and we'll see that as we get to the objective here of this strong faith. What was Jesus seeking to accomplish? Father, I pray that as we look right now into these thoughts, that you would guide me to be able to share the truth of your word in such a way that is very much understood. I pray that you would help us not to be distracted by anything, to take our attention away from giving it to you completely. And Lord, I also pray that as we listen and hear, that you would identify the things that may be obstacles in our life that are keeping us from a strong faith, and that you would help us to understand how to identify what that strong faith should be like. Lord, what you want to accomplish in our lives this morning before we leave. It's in Jesus' name that we ask it. Amen. The obstacles of strong faith here, as we begin reading there in verse 46, says, "So Jesus came again unto Canaan of Galilee, where he had made water wine." Let's stop right there first and just know that what's going on. Jesus had come, as we saw last week, there to Cana, to a wedding feast that was there, and he turned water into wine. We learn what God was communicating to us through that miracle that was there. And then Jesus left, and he went back into Judea, into Jerusalem there, and his journeys, and finally came back out to Canaan again. And as he comes back into Canaan here, of Galilee, where he had turned the water to wine, there was a certain nobleman whose son was sick at Capernaum. Capernaum was about 20 miles away from Canaan that is there. And when he heard that Jesus was come of Judea unto Galilee, he went unto him and besought him that he would come down and heal his son, for he was at the point of death. Now let's stop right there and look just for a moment here. We're introduced to this nobleman from Capernaum. This nobleman had prestige, he had position in this life there, he had power because of that, he had finances, he was rich with wealth most likely, and all the perks that went along with that in that day for sure. But he had a serious problem, a problem that none of his position or power or wealth could even touch, and that was that his son was sick and was about to die. I can't imagine having a child that is sick or a grandchild that is sick to the point that they are about to die and what that may feel like, but some of you have experienced that in your life and your family. Others of you may experience that. Some of us may experience that before this life is over. But the same point there, this is a very stressful need that this man was facing, is what I want you to understand. And we see several obstacles to his faith there. As we continue to read a little bit there in verse 47, it says, "And when he had heard that Jesus was come out of Judea," here we have a second-hand faith, I will call it. It is a hearsay faith about who Jesus was and what he had done. He had heard it through the grapevine, as we may say. He had heard about this man Jesus. He had heard about some of his miracles. Remember, John only recorded 7 there. There were other miracles that Jesus did. He had heard about even this miracle that he did there and turning the water into wine. And maybe he was thinking that if this man had the power to turn water into wine, maybe he could do something for his son. And he wasn't about to sit down and do nothing about it. So He came there to seek out the Lord Jesus Christ there to see if he could help. You know, it's good to hear about Jesus. We need to hear. Matter of fact, the Bible tells us that faith comes by hearing, specifically hearing the Word of God. So we have there a need that is there. But you know, just hearing about Jesus Christ, we could call that just secondhand faith there. It's information that we have heard. Some people are hanging on to that kind of faith in their life, and they expect one day end up in God's heaven because of it. But you know, having a secondhand faith, in other words, believing that you're okay with God because your parents were saved, and or maybe your spouse is saved, or your pastor's faith, or something else that you're hanging on to there, does not mean that you are right with God. I have visited with people before to witness to them, and they've very quickly said, "Oh yeah, I'm a Christian. My grandfather was a preacher." Well, immediately you know what I'm thinking. Well, maybe your grandfather was headed toward heaven, and maybe your parents, but what about you? Just because your grandfather was a preacher doesn't mean that you're saved. Just because you believe in God and tremble doesn't mean you're saved. The demons also, according to the book of James, believe and tremble. They're not saved. Having a head knowledge or a secondhand knowledge of who Jesus is does not bring saving experience to your life there. It doesn't take care of your sin debt. Neither does it give you the righteousness of Jesus Christ for God to look and to say you're worthy of His heaven. And so secondhand faith is an obstacle that is there. Even though we must hear, we cannot depend upon that. Jesus once asked His disciples, "Who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" And they begin to answer, well, you know, there some say that you're Elijah, some say, you know, and they listed off several there, John the Baptist from the dead, etc. And he asked for secondhand information to bring about a point. Because the next question, if you remember, that he asked is, well, who do you say that I am? You see the difference. There's one thing to know who others say Jesus is, but it's another thing to have a personal knowledge of who He is. "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God," Peter answered. And well so, as he said. So as he asked his disciples there, he made the point, it's not just secondhand information that you need, but there's a firsthand knowledge of the Son, the Lord Jesus Christ there, that is needed to have strong faith. The first obstacle then, secondhand faith. Secondly, in verse 48, we read there, it says, "Then said Jesus unto him, Except ye see signs and wonders, ye will not believe." Now, don't believe that Jesus was just speaking to this one man that was there, but to everyone around him there, because many were following him and flocking to him, because they had seen the miracles and so forth that he did and what he had done, and hoping to benefit some way from that. Jesus made that clear about how they followed him for miracles' sake. But here, I say the second obstacle that we see is a sign-demanding faith. A sign-demanding faith. Jesus rebuked him for that and others that were standing there about seeking signs. On another occasion, in Matthew 12 and verse 31, Jesus said there, "An evil and adulterous generation seeks after signs." People were saying, "Give us a sign and we'll believe you. We'll believe your words." Even at the cross in Matthew 27 and verse 42, it says, "Let him come down now from the cross and we will believe him. Do a miracle. Take yourself off of the cross. We'll believe who you say you are." What is interesting is the signs that they were asking for is the same word that John uses of the signs, the miracles that Jesus did perform. And so these many signs they saw before the cross, and yet they were still saying, show us a sign and we'll believe you. The sign was not the problem. That wasn't the problem. The problem was an unbelieving heart. We're told in Hebrews 3 and verse 12, he gives a warning. He says, take heed. What is he warning about? He says, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief. We need to recognize there that unbelief is the problem, not the signs that they were asking for. They were asking for a miracle, a sign, hoping that Jesus wouldn't be able to give one so they could have an excuse for their unbelief and go on about what they were doing. I think there are too many people today hoping to see Christians and Christianity fail so they can mosey on their way and brush off what conviction they may possibly have from God in His Word. Let's don't be a part of the failure that is there. It's too much in this world today. But to demand a sign is to say this: God, I can't take you at your word. You must prove yourself unto me. Now, I hope you've never asked for a sign from God. If you think about what we're really asking for, let's say that you are a father and you have said to your son, son, I have just deposited $100 in a bank account for you. Great, the son says. But how can I be sure that you did? The father says, because I just told you that I did. But would you mind showing me the deposit slip? I need proof. Now, what an insult to the father to say, I don't take you at your word. Do you get what an insult that is to God for people to say, I don't take you at your word. Can you show me a sign so that I know it's true? We need to be careful about those that are seeking a sign. You remember a man branded for one instant of doubt. His name was Thomas. And so often he's called what? Woo! He was an apostle. He followed the Lord Jesus Christ. He made some great statements. He asked him some good questions. But here, one instance, he was not present when Jesus appeared. And when the other disciples said, hey, we've seen Jesus alive! Thinking that it's wishful thinking. I know you may have thought you saw him, but until I see him myself and can feel of the print in his hand and the hole in his side, I'm not going to believe it. Doubting Thomas. One instant. How many times have we doubted God? Then, of course, a week later, the Lord Jesus Christ appeared back to the disciples again, Thomas being there. Nobody told Jesus, hey, you need to come back and visit with when Thomas is here because he doesn't believe you. He already knew. You know that God already knows when we're doubting, when we're struggling to believe. And Jesus said to Thomas, hey, reach here and feel of my hand. Reach here, put your hand in my side, and be not faithless, but believing. My Lord and my God was his response. But Jesus said something right after that I want you to understand. In verse 29 of John 20, Jesus said unto him, Thomas, because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are they that have not seen
and yet have believed. Folks, that's you and me today. We've not seen the physical body of the Lord Jesus Christ, but we believe because God's Word says so, that He is alive forevermore, that He appeared unto the disciples and to many others, and they ascended into heaven, and He sent the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost. And we have His Word to confirm that truth unto us, preserved to us today. What a confidence that we can have. But there is second-handed faith, and there is sign-oriented faith, a sign-demanding faith. And thirdly, at the end of verse 47 there is a self-centered faith we see there. He said there, I want you to come down and heal my son there, for he was at the point of death. What was the father interested in? He was interested in the welfare of his child. Is that wrong? No, not at all. If I had a child today or a grandchild today that was sick at the point of death, you can mark it down that I would be right at the feet of Jesus saying, Lord, I need you in this situation here. I need for you to act. I'm asking for you to heal them. There's not a thing wrong with that. But here's the problem. This man did not bow at the feet of Jesus, nor did he worship him. He just came with a personal request. He was more concerned about that than anything else. And folks, it's possible for us to become more concerned with our health, with our welfare, with our children, with our family, with things of that nature, and not be concerned about the spiritual welfare of ourself and of those people, nor of the spiritual welfare of God's church, the cause of Christ, etc. We can become so captivated with these selfish type of a request that we're blinded to those other things of eternal matters. Could that be us today? Let me tell you something. I have to remind our folks in Wednesday night prayer meeting of this constantly, that don't forget the spiritual needs that are in our families, in our church, in your co-workers, etc. And not just for, I don't mean any disrespect, not just for Aunt Susie's leg to feel better, or so-and-so's job to improve, or you get the point. Now, these things are matters that God is concerned about as well. But when that's all that we are concerned about, then I believe we have a self-centered faith. That's not a strong faith as well there. We need to major on the spiritual, not the physical. We need to major on the eternal, not the temporal. A strong faith is what we need, not a self-centered faith. And then in verse 49, the noble one saith unto him, Sir, come down ere my child die. You know, when I read this, it almost sounds like the man is commanding the Lord Jesus what to do. But even if we take it there, he's just asking him, this is what I need you to do. Here we have a strong-willed faith. A strong-willed faith. Sir, come down. Notice what Jesus said in the next verse. Sir, go. Thy son liveth. Man said, I want you to come. Jesus said, I want you to go. We need to be willing to do what Jesus says, as we'll see. Have you ever been guilty of instructing the Lord? Praying something like this. Listen, Lord, for your servant speaks. Instead of, speak, Lord, for your servant listens. It's been said that faith is not so much receiving from God the things you want, but accepting from God the things He gives. What a perspective. What are we looking for from God? Just what we want? Let me tell you something. God knows what's better for us and what we need and what will be better in the long run than we could ever imagine ourselves. I would rather trust Him and His gift than me pick it out myself and realize later, that really wasn't what I was looking for. You see, self, strong-willed faith. And then that brings us to the next understanding here. Faith is hearing God, believing God, and acting on God's word, which is operation of a strong faith. Verse 50, Jesus said unto him there, "Go thy way, thy son liveth." And the man believed the word that Jesus had spoken unto him, and he went his way. The three things that we see there very quickly to understand. First of all, before we see them, don't misunderstand. There's nothing wrong with this man asking and coming to Jesus for his son there. Please, I'm not saying that at all. But Jesus wants to remove the obstacles to strong faith in our life, and he wants to grow us into a strong faith of operation. And here's part of it described that is here. There are three ways that this faith was operational in this man's life. First of all, we see that he heard the Lord's instruction there to go and his promise that your son liveth. Your son is going to live. Romans 10:17, as I told you there and you quoted with me, faith comes by hearing and hearing by the Word of God there. It is the Word of God that we hear. He heard the Word that the Lord spoke unto him and he believed. He believed it. In order to have faith, you must hear and you must know what God's Word says, what His promises are. Because faith is a response to the Word. Faith is a response to God's Word. He heard Jesus' Word. He heard Jesus' promise. Number one, hearing. Number two, believing the word there. Hearing alone is not enough. We must believe what God's word says there. Adrian Rogers wrote this. He said, "Someone may say, that's my problem right there. I have trouble believing. I just can't bring myself to believe." Oh, that's not true. A person who doesn't believe has moral problems, not intellectual problems. The problem is not the head, but it's the heart. The Bible says, "Take heed lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief." And it says in Psalms 14:1 there, "The fool has said in his heart, there is no God." It is not that people cannot believe, they will not believe. Unbelief is not weakness, it is wickedness. It is rebellion against God. That's simply put there of what unbelief is truly all about. We need to be believing God's Word, not just hearing it. This is man, and this man simply took Jesus at His Word. He believed what God's Word said. And that brings us to the third point there, obeying the Word. It says, and he went. He did what Jesus said there. True faith, strong faith, is always linked to obedience. You remember the children's song that we sing out of the Wiles book? Obedience is the very best way to show that you believe. Doing exactly what the Lord commands, doing it happily. Action is the key. Do it immediately. Joy you will receive. Obedience is the very best way to show that you believe. Obeying God's Word there. Jesus said in James 2 in verse 18, "Show me your faith without your works. I'll show you my faith by my works." You know, it is important for us to realize that we demonstrate genuine faith by our works. Not that we are saved by works. The Bible makes that very clear. But the Bible makes it very clear as well that if we, when we genuinely get saved, there will be good works that will follow. And if there are no good works that follows, it brings suspicion upon the faith and its genuineness. And so we need to be careful of that. Therefore, James 2:26 says, "For as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also." You say that you have faith in God, then it should be followed up by good works that is seen in your life. Otherwise, Jesus said there are many that say, Lord, Lord, and do not the things that he says. It's important for us to understand. As I mentioned earlier, Vicki and I went to this conference. You know, in all of the conferences that I've been to, that if I sit in those conferences and I take meticulous notes of everything that is said and the ideas that are there, and I put it all into a notebook and I sit that notebook onto my shelf or I put it in the filing cabinet and I never refer to it, I never go back and use any of those ideas, what good has a conference done me? And if you sit here in church and you take notes of the sermon and you go out to the door there and you never do the things that God says, what good did it do for you to come to church? You have heard, maybe you say you believe, but if we do not obey that we have heard, it means nothing. Obedience shows the genuineness that you believe the word you've heard. We must hear, we must believe, but then we must act. You must obey the word. And then that brings us to the objective. What was Jesus after? As I mentioned there, what good would it have done just to heal this boy for him to grow up and die and go to hell? That's not what Jesus was after. So what was Jesus after? Well, I think there are two things that we see in these verses. Verse 51 through 53, it says, "And as he was now going," here's the man, he believes the word that Jesus said that your son is going to live, and he has left, he's gone back, he's on his way back, "and as he was now going down, his servants met him and told him, saying, Thy son liveth. Then inquired he to them the hour when he began to amend. And they said unto him, Yesterday at the seventh hour the fever left him. So the father knew that it was the same hour in which Jesus had said unto him, Thy son liveth, and himself believed, and his whole house." Now, we got a couple things that I see here, and we'll close. Number one, there was a deepening faith that we see in what Jesus did in this miracle. He healed this man's son. And when he inquired about it, he found out that his son began to amend there. He got better noticeably right at the same moment that Jesus said he's going to live. Now, that was just coincidence, wasn't it? You'll meet people that's going to say that. If you got any sense at all, you can recognize that's not coincidence. You can't have that much coincidence, by the way. If you follow the life of Jesus in the book of John, you'll see it very clear. But we have a deepening faith. This man's faith grew, not just because of the miracles that were there, but because he met the Messiah. And it changed. Not only did he have a deepening faith, he had a decision-making faith. There's no question by the time you get to verse 53 there that this man had saving faith. Possibly it took place up there in verse 50 when he believed the word that Jesus had spoken. Certainly you could argue the fact that when he met the servants there and he heard and his faith was confirmed that his son had gotten better, that there was saving faith there. But we have here this man had saving faith, a decision-making faith there. He decided to trust Christ there, and his whole family did too when they heard what God had done, what the Lord Jesus had done. A decision-making faith and a deepening, growing faith is what we need. If we have a decision-making faith that we've trusted Christ as our Savior, and we have a growing faith, a deepening faith there in following the Lord, other people are going to find out about it. Other people are going to be affected because we're going to be sharing it with others. Can you imagine this man going back and not telling anybody about what had happened? Well, maybe he just told his family. You don't think he told anybody else in the community, do you? I tell you, if something had happened like this right here, you'd be Facebook would explode. Social media would take off. You would be telling it to people at work, people in the community, people at school, what God just did. What a miracle. So when we first met the nobleman, we could say he had crisis faith. In other words, there was a crisis going on in his life. And it caused him to turn, to want to know, and to come to Jesus. Folks, there are some people, that's all they have. The only time they're interested in Jesus Christ is when there's a crisis in their life. Something has happened and they want to come to church. Something has happened and they want to pray. Something has happened and they want Jesus in their life then. But then when something is over, they back off. They don't pray anymore. They don't really want to come anymore. Not really seeking Jesus anymore. It was only a crisis faith. It's not a genuine faith. Upon hearing Jesus' words, he had a confident faith there, demonstrated by his obedience. We know upon hearing the servant's report there, the healing of his son, he had a confirmed faith, a decision-making kind of faith. And that spilled over to others in his household there, we know for sure. It was a contagious faith. I'm asking you this morning, what kind of faith do you have? First, have you just heard about Jesus, but you've never really made a decision yourself this morning? I meet people all the time that know who Jesus is. Now, you're meeting more people more and more today that don't even know who Jesus is. There are a lot of people that know who Jesus is, but they've never come to the point that they made a choice to receive Jesus Christ as their Savior. It's not made a difference in their life. So where are you? If there was an active shooter that came into our buildings this morning, and pray that never happened, but began to kill a lot of the people that is sitting right here of you, do you know for sure that you would be in heaven today? There is no question. You know, there's no do-over at that point. There's no second opportunity that is there. We've got to make sure that we have it right to begin with. So if there's any question, why put it off anymore? Why not make sure today before you leave? Don't wait another day. Christian, do you say that you believe God's word, but your obedience doesn't show it? Is that where you are in your faith today? Just saying that you believe the Lord doesn't cut it. We must demonstrate it by our actions. Is your faith growing? You know, one of the greatest ways to have your faith to grow is to step out by faith and do something that God has said to do that you don't understand how it's going to work. But because God said so, you're going to do it. And guess what? When you follow the Lord in obedience that way, He's going to prove Himself faithful. You'll find that He's trustworthy. And that will strengthen your faith for the next step. But you know, we never get to the point spiritually that taking a step of faith is not scary. If we weren't scared, if we knew what was going to happen, it wouldn't be faith, would it? But we know who said it, and we can have confidence that He is going to be faithful, and He will. And does your faith spill over to others? You know, one of the greatest ways to have your faith spill over to others is when we're excited about it.
Have we lost the excitement of our salvation? I'm saved, yep. Praise the Lord. Yep. Don't know what else to say. We've gotten used to being saved. You know, a person, when they first truly have their eyes open to the fact that they're a sinner, and their eyes are open to the fact of what Jesus Christ did for them and paying for their sin completely, and when they make that choice to trust the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, and they realize that it's genuine, it's real, there is an excitement that is there. There's a joy to know that it's right. And that's the joy that we need to maintain in our life that needs to spill over to others. I encourage you with that too. Every head bow, please. Where are you when it comes to strong faith? Are there obstacles in your life that Jesus wants to get rid of today? What's holding you back? Are there things that you are deficient in when it comes to the operation of faith? You're hearing it. You say you believe it, but you're not demonstrating it by your following through in obedience. Well, maybe it's because we're not witnessing the way that we should. How many of us, including myself, would be guilty of that? Father, I pray that where we are right now, in our faith with You, that You would grow our faith. As the one man said, Lord, I believe. Help Thou mine unbelief. Help me where we waver. Meet us there, Lord, and help us to take the next step. Father, give us the desire to surrender to that next step, that we may communicate that and demonstrate that for You today. And for anyone here, Lord, that may not be sure of their salvation, whether it is genuine, may they make sure today before they leave. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.